on.
reminding us this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. It is indeed thus saith the Lord, and so we need to hear what he would say to us this day. We need to believe it and embrace it and live our lives in light of its truth. So let's hear the word of God. John 18, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, into which he himself entered and his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. When therefore he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And again, therefore, he asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the word might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one." Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear, and the slave's name was Malchus. Jesus, therefore, said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath, the cup which the Father has given me. Shall I not drink it?" So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought in Peter. The slave girl, therefore, who had kept the door, said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest, therefore, questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, they know what I said." And when he had spoken this, one of the officers standing by gave Jesus a blow, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me?" Annas, therefore, sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said, therefore, to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter, therefore, denied it again. And immediately a cock crowed. They led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate, therefore, went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Pilate therefore said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die." Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "You are the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" Therefore they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. You may be seated. Well, we've got a lot of ground to cover this morning, don't we? The title of the sermon is The Betrayal, The Arrest, Trials, and Denials. There was one betrayal, there was one arrest, there were two trials, and three denials of Jesus. But I want to back up to last Sunday for just a moment before I get into this chapter. Last Sunday, I preached from John 17, and Jesus was praying, and he was praying that we would all be one, all of us who believe in him, just as he and the Father are one. And I raised the question in my own mind and out loud verbally of, you know, I wonder how many different denominations there are, because obviously there are a lot of people who claim to be believers in Christ, but we are not all one. And I said too, and I believe and know it's true, that when we get to heaven, we'll all be one. There'll be no differences or division or different ideas or beliefs when we get there. But at the end of the worship service, Randy came up to me and said, "I can tell you how many denominations are in the world." I said, "Well, how many are there?" He said, 45,000. Now, that is not even close to being one, is it? And so when I got home, I wondered, well, how many are there in the United States? And found out there are some 200 or more in the United States. I wondered about how many Presbyterian denominations there are. And the best we could come up with during the week was somewhere between 10 and 20. So even that group is not one. But I'm glad that I can say, based on something one of you said to me last Thursday night in the prayer meeting when I talked about our Tuesday night Bible study, and that Joyce and I were the only Presbyterians there and everybody else is Baptist, and that I prayed for myself that I would be patient and kind and compassionate and loving toward them. And one spoke up and said, "Well, that's what you've been with this Baptist." And it reminded me of something. It reminded me that I should view all of my brothers and sisters in Christ as just that. And so when I look out in this group right here today, I don't see Presbyterians and Baptists and others or whatever. I see brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to remind us that we, this small body of believers, are a microcosm of what it's going to be like in heaven. And so I was reminded, and will from this day forward, in the Tuesday night group, when I go into that, I won't see a couple of Presbyterians and a group of Baptists. I will see brothers and sisters in Christ and treat them as such. And so just be aware of this. You people can still teach this old guy good things, and I appreciate that. So don't hesitate to do that in the days ahead. Well, the sermon today, again, is the betrayal, the arrest, trials, and denials of Jesus. Now, some of this may have taken place on Thursday evening, but I think a lot of this took place on Friday, the day of the crucifixion. And Christ obviously knew his hour had come. He has said that to us on a different occasion lately. And so he knows what's ahead. He knows what the day holds in store for him. He knows he's going to be betrayed. In fact, if we go back to John chapter 6 for just a moment, I invite you to do that with me. John chapter 6, verse 64, Jesus says in that verse, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." And in verse number 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So the Lord Jesus Christ had even chosen Judas, knowing that he would be the one who would betray him. Now, when we come to chapter 18, that first verse, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden into which he himself entered and his disciples. Well, obviously, that is the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, the Apostle John was not inspired to write the details of the prayer of Jesus in that garden prior to his crucifixion, but you can read all the details about that in Matthew chapter 26. And that reveals to us that the Lord himself prayed at least three times, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And so he was indeed grieved. He was troubled. He knew that if I drink this cup, and that's what the Father has sent me here to do, I know it's going to be very painful. I know I will die by the death, by crucifixion. There's nothing pretty about it. There's nothing easy about it. It's going to be extremely painful. And yet, I know that's why I'm here. And so when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples, he and Peter and John went a little distance from the others, and he told them to wait here and watch and pray. And when he went on beyond them and prayed that prayer, he finally came back to them and found them asleep. And he spoke to them about that. But nonetheless, he knew what the Father's will was, that this cup was not going to pass from him, and that this is why he came to earth and he was going to have to go through with it. Now, verses 2 and 3 tell us that Judas, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples, and no doubt Judas himself had been there in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus and the other disciples prior to this occasion. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, again, this passage, John was not inspired to reveal to us that Judas had told this group, chief priests and the Pharisees and the Roman cohort, "Here's how you will know it's Jesus. I will greet him and I will kiss him and you will know he's the one that you are to arrest and to do what's the rest of the day before you. Well, that's not revealed here, but it is revealed back in Matthew 26. So you can read that lengthy chapter about the details that Matthew was inspired to write about. Well, we go on in this passage in verses 4 through 14. And it's amazing to me what we find here in light of all that we've heard concerning Judas and the betrayal. The Apostle John writes, as he was inspired to do it, these words: Jesus, therefore, verse 4, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, or he asked them this question, this bunch of the Roman cohort, the chief priests and the Pharisees. He knew why they were there. He knew why Judas was with them against him. And he did not back away. He did not try to run. He did not try to distance himself from that group. He knew what was in store for him. He knew what they had on their minds. And so he asked them this question, whom do you seek? Who are you here for? Who are you looking for? And so they answered and said to him, Jesus the Nazarene. Now notice how Jesus answered them. He simply said, I am he. So in this section, we see the Lord Jesus Christ really turning himself in. He did not deny who he was or is. He already knew what Judas had gathered them there for, and he also knew what Judas had told them about him. But yet he doesn't shy away from this cup that he's going to have to drink. He doesn't shy away from the day of crucifixion. He simply answered them, I am he. Now, Judas, also who was betraying him, was standing with them. And when they, therefore, Jesus had said these words, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. It was just something about the Lord Jesus Christ that made them, at least at this point, back away and recant from their hatred and malice and what was really on their minds. They drew back and fell to the ground. But notice what our Lord does again. Again, he asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. And so Jesus told them now the third time, I am he. I'm the one you're looking for. You need look no further. And he went on to say to them, therefore, you seek me, let these go their way. And he was talking there about his disciples. You want me. You don't want them. You need to let them go on their way. It's me who you have ill will toward. And so I'm turning myself into you. But let them go their way. And he said that the word might be fulfilled, which he spoke of, those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one. Now he revealed that to us back in John chapter 6. All that the Father has given me will come to me, and I will in no wise cast out those who come to me, and I will raise them up on the last day. I will not lose one. And here he was concerned about his disciples, even though he knew what was coming his way. And yet he was not thinking about himself. He was thinking of his disciples. Therein is a good lesson for us all. And I've heard it said something like this. Lord, for others, yes, others, let me live. for others that I might live like thee. And so Jesus was a good example to us about that, being concerned for others, putting others first, loving others more than himself. And so Simon Peter, at that point, drew out his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's slave, who was named Malchus. So Peter obviously didn't think much about going his own way. He wanted to let the Lord know, I'm with you, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm supporting you. And so he did what he did. But Jesus said to him, Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And he knew that was the purpose. He knew why the group had come after him. He knew what they were going to do. And so at that point, Peter did as the Lord had directed him. He put his sword in the sheath. So verse 12, so the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. So the betrayal had taken place. Jesus owns up to who he is. The Roman cohort, the chief priests, and the Pharisees arrested Jesus. And that was after he had admitted, I am he, I'm the one that you're looking for. Now, they led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And so this section down through 24 is about the Jewish trial. There was the Jewish trial, then there was the Roman trial. And this one is about the Jewish trial. I want to drop on down to verses 19 through 24 that get directly involved with that. I'll back up to 15 and following for Peter's first denial. But here in 19 and following, the high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. They obviously had something against him. And so they began to question him about these things. And Jesus simply answered and said, well, what I've taught in the synagogues and the temple where the Jews come together. I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? If you want to know what I've taught concerning my disciples, and my teaching on other things, why don't you ask those who heard what I taught? They can tell you what I have said on both occasions about my disciples and my teaching. Well, one of them really took offense at that and struck Jesus, gave him a blow. That means they hit him. This one did in the face and basically asked the question, Is this how you think you can answer the high priest when he asks you a question? You need to be more respectful. And so Jesus then at that point said, if I've spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? Jesus knew he had spoken the truth. He hadn't lied about anything. He hadn't been secret about anything. And so it was at that point that Annas therefore sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, that was pretty much the Jewish trial. And so now we back up to 15 and following to get, and then verses 17 through 27 about the denials of Peter. Now, again, back up with me a moment to John chapter 13. When Jesus met with his disciples in John 13, preparing them for his death and going away, he knew he was going to die. He knew he would be buried. He knew he would rise again on the third day. He knew that there would be some 40 days that he would remain on earth and interact with them, and appear to them and talk with them and encourage them, that he knew the day is coming when I will ascend into heaven. and I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to be on earth. I'm going to be leaving you, and you will be remaining here, but I will not be. And that's when he said to them, a new commandment I give to you, verse 34, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Well, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said to him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times. And so Jesus already knew what was going to happen on this occasion, that they would be questioning Peter about him being one of the disciples of Jesus. And he knew Peter's going to say, no, not me. I'm not one of them. You may have seen me where you say you saw me, but I'm not one of his disciples. He said that, first of all, in verse 17. He repeated it again in verse 25. Simon Peter was standing warming himself. They said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. So that's the second time he's denied it. The third time comes in verse 26. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter therefore denied it again. Now notice what happened in the verse 27. A cock crowed, just like Jesus had predicted that it would. And later, you'll learn that after the resurrection and Jesus was with Peter, he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus gave him his assignment. He asked him a second time, ask him a third time. And Peter answered, yes, all three times. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Peter knew at that point that Jesus had forgiven him for denying him three times. Now, when we come to verse 28 through the rest of the chapter, it's the Roman trial now. They led Jesus, verse 28, therefore, from Caiaphas into the praetorium. Now, that's a big 50-cent word that simply means the governor's official residence. And rather than saying the governor's mansion, like we call it in our day, the name for that place in their day was the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Now, Pilate, by the way, was the Roman governor, and this was his official dwelling. But he went out and said to them, what accusation do you bring against this man? He wanted to know, what do you have against him? You've had your trial. You've asked him questions. What do you find wrong with him? And so they answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Well, that's basically the only excuse they could give Pilate for wanting Pilate to see to it that he was crucified. Now, we know from previous chapters that what they really had against Jesus was that he claimed to be God. On occasion, he claimed to be the Son of God. And even back into chapter 8, verse 28, they were asking him questions, and he said to them, before Abraham was born, I am, which was a clear a clear statement from Jesus that he is indeed God in the flesh who has come and dwell among us. And that's what irritated them. They accused him of blasphemy. They did not believe that he is God in the flesh who had come to dwell among us, even though he had conducted miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, exhibiting the power to do those things as only God had the power to do. And yet they refused to believe him. They refused to believe the miracles that he had performed that backed up his claim to be God, the Son of God, God in the flesh who had come to dwell among us. That was really the rub that these Jews had against Jesus. But rather than spelling that out to Pilate, they simply said, he's an evildoer. And that's all you need to know to do what you need to do. Well, Pilate's response to that was, why don't you take him yourselves and judge him according to your law? And the Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was to die. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium, and he summoned Jesus and said to him, you, it was really a question he asked him, you are the king of the Jews? And there's, in my thinking, what was going through Pilate's mind at that point is, if you're really their king, why are they so upset with you? Why do they want to do away with you? They should be bowing down to you if that's who you are. They should be showing you honor and respect, etc. Well, Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did some others tell you about me? And Pilate simply said to him, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and